It's good to have everyone here. Let's start. Take your songbooks, not stand yet, but take your songbooks and open them to number 23, Worthy of Worship. By the way, these are some of your favorites. Every song in the bulletin today, some of you have put on a note to me that this is a favorite song of yours. So these are all favorites today. Worthy of Worship, number 23 is the first one.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of love and deep glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
He is worthy, is he not?
Amen.
Yes, he is. Well, it's good to have everyone here today. Before we get into some other announcements, we better pray and ask God to guide us. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have told us, if any man lack wisdom, that we're to ask of you, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Father, that you have made it possible for us to have an eternal relationship with you. We read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for coming into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, living perfectly as an example for us, but also willingly going to Calvary's cross, where our Savior's blood was shed, his physical body died for us, he was buried and rose again the third day, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for providing the solution to our sin problem in the person of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Father, that if there's someone here who hasn't made that decision and hasn't done that, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would make sure today that they are your child and have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Father, I also ask you that in every aspect of our service, we would worship you and honor you as we have just sung and will be singing songs, but also in our giving, in our fellowship, and certainly, as we pray like this, we are desiring to bring worship to you. Father God, I ask you that you would bless in the hour ahead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. At this time, I'd like to, just say, let's sing How Great Thou Art, another favorite of several. Let's stand for number 28 and sing How Great Thou Art.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain thunder, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come
with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Everyone may be seated, and I'd like to ask the men to come at this time and take up the offering. You give as God has blessed you. Amen. Thank you, Valerie. At this time, let's take up our Bibles and stand for our scripture reading and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 18 through 24.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we will receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. For this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he keepeth his commandments, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in them. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. You may be seated. Well, thank you for those favorites, everyone. I might do that again next week, but it'll be a whole different list of favorites. Amazing Grace was listed by several as a favorite, and so was How Great Thou Art. As we get into our Bible passage today, I'll give you some time to turn to James. James chapter 5, I'll start at verse 10 and read through the end. I did that last week also, but James chapter 5, I'll start at verse 10 and we'll read through the end. James 5:10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. All the way from history to eternal salvation, it must be bathed in prayer. That is an obvious closing by James. Father, I thank you that we have your word, and it is that which is practical for us day in and day out. All the way from our history through the days of conversion, where many of us have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and we have been given eternal life. We realize that others have prayed for us. We also pray for ourselves and others. And Father, I ask you that this time, as we wrap up this epistle written by James, but authored by you, would be a challenge to us to pray in every circumstance, no matter what it is, whether we're afflicted, which certainly many have been or are or may be in the future, or if we are happy and in praise. May we honor you in song and in praise and prayer. Father, you deserve it as the one who is perfect in every way. May we honor you in prayer and in this hour yet ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I closed, I said this hour yet ahead. No, we won't take a whole hour, but I do want to summarize from last week that James emphasizes at the end of this letter he wrote to his Jewish brethren who had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and who were being persecuted as they were scattered abroad around the known world in those days because of their faith in Jesus Christ to pray. He emphasizes that in the very beginning to ask of God, and then at the very end of this he also emphasizes the need to pray. Last week we looked into these 10 verses or 11 verses as well, and we looked at the priority and power of prayer in light of suffering. And certainly as we read that, we recognized that the prophets of old suffered, and yet they endured because they were able to communicate with God in prayer. Even Job certainly suffered, and that is an Old Testament book for us to consider. Job did suffer, and yet he prayed, and when he prayed, God turned things around in his life and in the lives of others. Prayer is of utmost importance. And then in verse 12, in light of keeping your word, we must, by the way, I'll just summarize that. Those Jewish people that James knew that had become Christians still carried some of their old baggage from Judaism. They were a superstitious people. And so they realized that if they made a vow, and the vow was to God, that they better keep it, or he might strike them with a bolt of lightning, or whatever. They realized the importance of keeping a vow, and that is important. If you have made a vow to God, you better keep it. So instead of making a vow to God, verse 12 tells us that they would swear by heaven sometimes, and other times they would swear by the earth or any other oath. Some would swear by their own head or by the temple and try to avoid making a vow to God. They would make a vow to the heaven or whatever. And so that's what James was addressing here. But he emphasized, for the Christian, our word must be true. If we say we will do something, we better do it. We better follow through. So our yea must be yea and our nay, nay. So priority and power of prayer in light of suffering and then in light of keeping your word, what we didn't get to were verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 in light of sickness. And we will be looking at that in just a few moments. It is an interesting truth that, yes, all of us have faced some sort of sickness and likely will. So prayer, and let me back up. Verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So prayer and singing to the Lord are both an important facet that must be part of the believer's life. Let me say, both afflictions and times that we are merry will be part of life. All of us will face those. And the Christian should pray and sing unto the Lord at all times of life, not just when things are difficult or circumstances are contrary. We should pray. And then when we're merry, sing. That's not what this is telling us. God is able to give songs in the night, according to Job 35, verse 10. The idea is, even when things are dark and difficult, God can give us a song. And we ought to pray even when we are merry. And remember that, do you remember what Paul and Silas did when they were in the Philippian jail? Let's look at that. Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas were put in jail because of their faith, in Acts chapter 16, it was in the city of Philippi. What did they do? Both, of course. We'll pick it up here at verse 25. I guess maybe verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they were in the dungeon part of the prison, the inner prison, and their feet were in stocks. It's a smelly place. It's cold and damp. There likely would be rats. And at midnight, verse 25 says, this is Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed. I understand praying in a situation like that. And saying praises unto God. That might not be my first reaction, but they did. And God used it in a great way. And the prisoners heard them. They were a testimony to those who were in stocks in the inner prison and the outer prison. They could hear them. It would echo. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, that would be the guard, like the warden, if you will, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Just a side note there. If they had a sentence of 5 years and they had only so far served 1 year, guess who had to pay the other four if they escaped? The keeper of the prison. That's why he pulled out his sword. He wasn't willing to go through added sentence that all of those who were in prison may have left behind. So Paul cried with a loud voice, verse 28, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See that? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, the gospel message, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That would be the keeper of the prison, bathed them and took care of their wounds. And then he was baptized of them and all his house. They all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that were in that prison keeper's house. Dear friend, prayer makes a difference. Singing praise to God makes a difference. It made a difference in this prison keeper's life and his whole household. So we see certainly that these things emphasize the value and importance of prayer, and that is how James wraps up this letter. It seems to wrap up rather abruptly, but the emphasis is on prayer. And remember this, that our songs ought to be directed toward God, not ourselves. We don't sing those choruses that it's a me, it's a me, it's a me, O Lord, that kind of thing. No, it should be directed toward God. Not to ourselves or other places. So Warren Wiersbe said it this way. If a song is not biblical, it's not acceptable to God. So that ought to direct our thinking in regard to music. Now, let's look into the next few verses. Verses 14, 15, and 16. James does not present a formula, and some have seen it this way, guaranteeing healing from any sickness. That's not what this is. Is any sick among you, verse 14? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Wow, that's a lot. Is that a magic formula to get over any sickness? That's not what James was doing. And I think you all understand that. That is not the idea. As a matter of fact, the text indicates that this is a sin-related problem. Sin needed to be taken care of that James was addressing. The phrase in the middle of verse 15 would be understood this way. If he has been constantly sinning, if he has constantly been constantly sinning. Verse 16 speaks of our faults. Confess your faults one to another. The word faults is hamartia, and that is translated sin in many other places. After the levels are with us, Sean will be once again teaching the Bible doctrine of hamartiology in our Sunday school hour, and I'm looking forward to that. And yet, the idea is, where did sin come from? How does it affect us? What are the consequences for sin? Well, sometimes sin leads to physical maladies. Everybody in this room most likely knows of someone that has had cirrhosis of the liver, right? That is usually related to, almost always related to, alcohol abuse. So at any rate, there are those that this, James was writing about that very kind of thing. In our observances of the Lord's table, when we observe the Lord's Supper once a month, we note in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, that those who do not confess and forsake their sin and continue in their sin are in danger of sickness or even death. And so at the end of this verse, he must confess to be forgiven in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he have committed sins, they should be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. So confession is also a form of prayer. If we sin and know it, God wants us to confess it. 1 John chapter 9, verse 1 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the next element of this, it is not a magic formula, is to call for the elders. And in other places in our New Testament, elders and bishops and pastors are interchangeable titles for the same person. So we understand this as pastors in this context. They are not the ones who are receiving the confession of the sins. That's not the point here. You don't go to a pastor to confess your sins. We don't do that. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. No, we're not mediators. So that's not what James was talking about either. But the idea was to guide and pray for the individual in need. This sin problem has led to a health issue, and it is right to ask for an elder to pray for you. And we can ask each other to pray. Sometimes it's hard to actually give the prayer request because it points to our lack or our sin. The church leadership would seek the mind of God in the matter that is at hand and pray according to his will. The idea is to pray according to his will. As Tom read for us out of 1 John chapter 3 today, if we could keep his commandments, he hears us. If we pray according to his will, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he hears us. James does not say, send a faith healer. He doesn't do that, does he? Doesn't say, send a faith healer, but that the spiritually mature and the local church bathe the matter in prayer. By the way, a good and biblical principle that we see here is private sin requires private confession. I'm going to emphasize this. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. I think you understand the concept, and James is actually pointing toward that in this passage. If it is a private matter, don't spread it around. That only feeds gossip, and that makes the matter worse. It doesn't help the matter. If it's a private sin, keep it private. Confess it directly to God with the individual that may have been involved. Private sin requires private confession, and public sin needs to be publicly confessed. It needs to be made right before everyone that knows about it. It appears that in cases like James presents here, it was to remain a private matter. Although the individual was encouraged to go to the elders, it was to remain private within those doors. You might be thinking, what about the oil? Remember? We read that. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is that some magic oil that does a special healing? No, that's not what it means at all. You might be thinking, maybe if I bought some from a televangelist that cost me $100 an ounce, it would do better. You know, that's not what James is talking about at all. It's not about something you see on TV and you buy to anoint. The Greek word translated anointing is an interesting one. It is a medicinal term. It's not some magic oil. And it can be translated massaging. So the idea is with a salve, if this person has an open wound or whatever, use the means that is available to help care for the wound or the sickness. Maybe there's a sore that needs to be bound up and cared for. That is what James is talking about here. It's not, I've had, believe it or not, in my past, I've had somebody touch their finger to their tongue and dip it in some oil and put it in three spots on my forehead and then rub their finger down my nose, and they believed that somehow that would take care of my physical problem. Now, that was in my past, and that is not what James is talking about here. If there's some sort of malady and that can be cared for with a massaging of a salve, that is what's being spoken of here. Let's do the physical things we know to do, but pray and pray and pray about the matter. James was suggesting that the elders use available means along with asking the Lord for his divine touch. But at any rate, it is the prayer of faith, verse 15, that saves the sick, that may bring the person out of his illness through God's doing his perfect will. Now, James uses another illustration about the priority and power of prayer in verses 17 and 18 in light of history. He brings up Elijah in verse 17, and that was in the days of King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife. Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 faced an incredible occasion. There was a challenge that he made to the prophets of Baal, the false god of Ahab and his wife. And there were 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the groves. So there were 850 to 1. Elijah was the one standing up for the true God on Mount Carmel. And the idea was for them to build an altar, put a sacrifice on the altar, and call into Baal so he would send fire down to start the fire on the altar and consume the sacrifice. And they cried unto Baal from morning till evening, and nothing happened. Why? Because Baal was not real. But when Elijah asked God to send fire to consume the sacrifice, he even, I think in some sort of sarcastic way, had people pour water on the sacrifice and on the altar and on the wood to prove that this wasn't spontaneous combustion. And he had them do it more than once, several times. Anyway, when Elijah prayed, God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the water and the rocks of the altar, the whole thing. After that, Elijah went out to the end of the point on Mount Carmel and looked into the Mediterranean Sea to the west. It had been dry for years, 3.5 years of terrible drought. And that was because of Ahab and Jezebel's sins against God. They worshipped a false god. And Elijah prayed once, and he prayed a second time, and he prayed a third time, asking God to send rain. And he prayed 7 times for rain. And then there was a small cloud out over the Mediterranean about the size of a man's hand, and it poured on that whole part of Judea in those days. Elijah was a praying man, a good man, and yes, a prophet of God in a special office. But how does James present it? In the first part of verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was, yes, used of God in special ways, but he was nothing. In himself, he was an ordinary man. And God used him in mighty ways, and he can use us. And it begins in our prayer lives. How is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? We have a little jar over on the missions table that we're trying to fill up with dimes. Some of you know about it, and some may not have ever heard, but every time you take quiet time in prayer with the Lord alone, without distractions, no smartphones, no computer, no other distractions. 10 minutes of quiet time in prayer with the Lord. We encourage you to put a dime in the jar to represent that 10 minutes. It's not about the dime. It's not about the money. It's about the time in prayer with God. We're in trying to encourage people to do that. If you spend 10 minutes reading your Bible without being distracted, if it's a quiet time with the Lord, put a dime in the jar. I have a hunch that Elijah was one of those that would have filled the jar up in a few months or a month, I don't know, several months. At any rate, Elijah was a man given to prayer. And prayers of faith according to God's will had a great effect. And so James uses Elijah as an example. He indicates that we must be faithful. We must be persistent. Paul said, Elijah prayed 7 times. Do we give up on the 5th try? Let's keep praying. That's the idea of all of that. Paul said, pray continuously or without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. And Elijah prayed for his nation, and so must we. We need to pray for the United States of America, and don't give up. Pray more than 7 times, if you will. And lastly, in our letter by James, verses 19 and 20 speak of the priority and power of prayer in light of 2 things, in light of repentance and evangelism. In light of repentance first, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. The idea is that a person must confess their sin. Those who have professed to know Jesus Christ, whether a professor or a possessor, we don't always know in real life, but the Lord always knows. And the word err there, if any of you do err from the truth, means to wander away from the truth. A gradual moving away from the truth and the will of God. The idea then is a Christian who has become backslidden, prayer is necessary. Prayer is necessary. We pray for them. They should pray for themselves as well. The goal, James says, is to convert. Or we don't do the conversion. God is the one that does that. But to turn him about again, to help him get back on track with the Lord. And if he doesn't know the Lord, to get to know the Lord. Similar to the word repent. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:25. It's just a page more in my Bible. So if you're at the end of the book of James, the next book is Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 2, the 25th verse says, "For we are as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There we have the word returned, and it is often translated repent. It's to turn around again and face the Lord, go toward the Lord, and leave the things of the world behind. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That is what James is referring here, or to here in these last verses. This is the goal presented by Jesus in Matthew 18 and James in chapter 5, verse 19, and should be ours as well. Lastly, it is proper to view verse 20 in light of evangelism also, not just helping a person get back on track, but to win the lost. We are to be seeking the lost, and it's mentioned often in the Bible. Jesus told Peter and Andrew that they would, like catching fish, become fishers of men. That is the idea. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, the Bible says, "He that catcheth souls is wise." God wants us to be those who share the true faith in Jesus Christ with others, that they may be drawn to salvation themselves. In Jude 23, let's go there. We'll leave it at this right now. Let's go to Jude. It is toward the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. Jude is just one chapter long. The 23rd verse says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Let me read the whole context. Verses 20 through 25. Jude, verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference." Sometimes just being compassionate to a person is what the Holy Spirit uses to open their heart to salvation in Christ. "And others," verse 23, "save with fear, pulling them out of the fire," that would be hellfire, of course, "hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." No one, by the way, is beyond salvation. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen," is how Jude wraps up. And so John Wesley, as a child, was in a house that was burning. And someone went in underneath the smoke and pulled him out of that house. And he loves that verse that we just read in Jude, verse 23. "When it seemed too late, he was pulled out of the fire. He saw himself pulled from the fires of hell upon his conversion to Christ," similar to that house fire. And that is what it is like. If any of us show another the way of salvation, the Holy Spirit does the work, and God converts the soul, but it is pulling them out of the fire. We don't want anyone to leave this building without making sure of that. Dear Christian, let's pray for the lost. Let's witness to the lost. James emphasizes in the end of his epistle the priority and power of prayer in light of suffering, in light of keeping our word, in light of sickness and history, but repentance and evangelism or salvation also. I'd like to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment. I don't know your hearts, and I don't want anyone looking around. Maybe there's someone here today that fears if they were somehow, if they lost their life in an auto accident or whatever it may be, a house fire, I don't know, that you would fear that you might spend eternity apart from God in the fire of hell. We don't want that for you. If that is your concern and you want to take care of it today, please slip up your hand. I will talk with you. There have been others recently, and we will talk. Is there anyone today that wants to make sure that that is not their eternal end? Okay? Anyone else? We don't want that for anyone. We want the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for everyone. If you want me to remember to pray for you, by the way, I would do this anyway, but if you want to indicate so by slipping up your hand that your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, and you want to make it what it ought to be, and you want me to pray for you that way, just slip up your hand and I will pray for you, okay? All right? There are several. I understand that. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the joy that it is to know at any moment, any place, under any circumstance, we can come to you in prayer. You do hear us. You do know our problems. You know them before we even face them, Father. And I thank you that there's comfort in that. But I also thank you that in this one part of your word, among many that tell us we ought to pray, and that as we pray fervently, you do answer according to your will. Lord, thank you that you have done incredible things through prayer. Many of us here have experienced that. And it isn't about the experience, but it's about how wonderful and amazing you are. Father, may we worship you in our prayer lives. And may we live for you. May we be those who, if we're going the wrong way, turn toward you and away from the error and the sin that could so easily beset us. Father, I thank you again for this time together in your word, and I ask that you would bless the rest of this afternoon as we wrap up this service. But Lord, may it all be focused on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to ask you to take up your songbooks, open them to another favorite, number 385, Trust and Obey. 385, Trust and Obey. Let's stand as we're dismissed. Number 385, Trust and Obey. Let's sing just verses 1 and 5 because of the time, okay? Verses 1 and 5, Trust and Obey, 385.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 5. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
God bless your afternoon. Hope to see you this evening, everyone.